account, O Lord, that through the written word and through the spoken word, we may behold the living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, you're going to get 5 weeks, not only from John's Gospel, but from just one chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 6. I've got the first one. James has got two, Pat has got one, and Charles has got one. So I'm not going to delve in great detail into the rest of the chapter. If you read through it, it's a very long chapter. It's all about the bread of life, and about bread, and about unbelief, and about belief, and what you do with it. I want to look a little more, as it were, at the edges of this, and at the setting of the actual feeding of the 5,000. And to ask, first of all, is this credible? Are we really required to believe that Jesus took 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish and fed 5,000 people and had 12 baskets of fragments left over? Well, we've been faced with this problem before. Right at the start of John's Gospel, you've got the wedding at Cana in Galilee, and they run out of wine. And Jesus tells the steward to have some water jugs filled with water and taken to the master of the feast, the wonderfully named Master of the Three Couches in Greek, wonderful name for it. And it then appears to be wine. And what's more, it is extremely good wine. Well, is Jesus meant to be running a fast food restaurant or off license or what? What's this all about? Are we supposed to believe all this? Well, if you read through John's Gospel, you discover that there is a theme that runs through the first two-thirds of the Gospel up to chapter 11, the end of chapter 11. And that's Jesus doing signs. And sometimes it explicitly says, this was the first sign Jesus did. It says that, actually, in the wedding of Cana of Galilee. But there's others that you pick up on the way through. He heals a royal servant's child in chapter 4. And then a paralytic in chapter 5. They're both referred to as signs. We've got the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. At the end of chapter 6, we've got Jesus walking on the water. Another sign. Move on to chapter 9, and you've got the man who was blind from birth, who Jesus restores his sight to. And then the final culmination is the raising of Lazarus. And at that point, you might say, all hell breaks loose, because they are determined that this man has to die. And what's more, that Lazarus has to die as well. We can't have this sort of thing around. People are getting the wrong idea. Two of those signs, the one we've got here in our passage for today, the feeding of the 5,000, and that the very one at the beginning, the miracle of the water into wine at Cana in Galilee, are about God's overabundance of giving more than you possibly need. And they centre on wine, and they centre on bread. You might make the connection with what the church has been doing for 2,000 years ever since. Well, there are some people who will believe anything at all. There was an American politician a few years ago whom, being questioned about did he believe everything in the Bible, he said, well, if it said that actually Jonah had swallowed the whale rather than the whale swallowed Jonah, I'd still believe that. We're not required to be gullible. We're not required to be credulous and believe anything. We're not required to believe, as some pupils that a colleague of mine who I trained for the ministry with, now he taught in a school in Papua New Guinea, no, sorry, in Melanesia, and some of the boys in the school seriously believed that Jesus could have built a spaceship and gone to the stars because he was the Son of God. And my friend said, well, actually, you know, I don't think you can seriously believe that. Jesus is not a random sort of miracle worker that can do anything in sight just because we wish it. That's actually removing our role of our human intelligence to say, now, actually, what is going on here? Or if you're not the person who will simply believe anything you're told, you might be the minimalizing skeptic, the one who's always trying to find another explanation. That actually the feeding of the 5,000 was, everybody was embarrassed because the young lad had given up his packed lunch or whatever it was, and they all produced their own and shared it out. That takes the whole meaning out of that particular miracle. Or when Jesus was walking on the water, that actually there was a rocky reef under there and he was walking on that. Well, how did he get there in the first place? You know, that empties the account of any possible meaning. Or of course, as a lot of people in this world will do, they'll just reject the lot. This is a whole load of fairy tales. Pious thoughts put together for people to make them happy. But when you look at the text a little more closely, you find little bits in there that's the mark of eyewitness accounts. I'm going to deal with two of them, actually one at the start and one at the end. And so maybe we need to do what actually the whole church has had to learn to do over the years, to say, there are many things I do not understand. And actually John's gospel is full of them. John's gospel, you see, is not particularly about what Jesus did in his life. It's about who Jesus was. And actually, once you start to ask that sort of question, you're going to get some pretty incredible answers. The thing that actually they said after the stilling of the storm, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? And they were terrified, because you don't come across this. So maybe we need to, as it were, stay with some of the wisdom of the church over the years, with St. Augustine and with St. Anselm in particular, who had the phrase that faith is seeking understanding. They had it in Latin, I won't bother with you with that, but it's faith seeking understanding. I do not understand so that I may then believe. I believe so that I might then understand. And we approach these stories in that light. Well, let's look at the first of those two little examples and to our passage, the little human bits. The boy, not named, but Philip and Andrew had been talking to this lad. There was a large crowd. They'd spent time getting to know the people around them, and even a young lad was not beneath their attention. Two important apostles spent time talking to what you might think is some of the most insignificant parts of the crowd. The crowd were getting very excited later on. When they saw the miracle, they said, well, surely this is now the prophet who was prophesied. This is now the one who is to come. And Jesus realized that a popular uprising was started, and they were talking among themselves, and they were going to make him king. We'll come to that little bit at the end. And so he gets out of the way and gets the disciples out of the way. But Jesus said, now, how are we going to feed this lot? And Philip says to Andrew, well, this lad here's got something. And so he says, well, let's take it to Jesus. And they go to Jesus and said, there is a lad here who's got some barley, five barley loaves and two fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, just leave it with me. And you know, there's all sorts of situations in our lives where we come across a situation and we look at our resources and say, I can't cope with this. I don't know what to do. This is beyond me. Too much has happened. bring it to Jesus. Even if you say, I don't know if you can do anything about this, and wait to hear what he says. Wait and see what he does. It may well not be the answer we were looking for. In fact, it probably won't be the answer we were looking for. But if you don't bring it to Jesus to start with, you'll never know. So, that little human bit of bringing it to Jesus. And then, having realized that the crowd wanted to make him their new king, their Messiah, Jesus realizes that the disciples have been part of this conversation as well, and they were unreliable. So he gets out of the way and clears off up the mountain, pushes the disciples down to the only boat that was there, gets them in the boat and says, I'll see you later, you lot. Off you go to Capernaum. And there's a storm. It just says a strong wind. It maybe wasn't that terribly bad. But anyway, they were having hard work. And Jesus shows up, walking on the water. Now, if this was a complete invention, if this was something to show that Jesus had all these wonderful miraculous powers and was going to solve the wind and the waves and everything, the disciples would have greeted him with great joy. Oh, thank goodness you've come. Sort of wonderful, wonderful. And, you know, come and sort us out. No, they were terrified. Isn't it bad enough that we've heard all this stuff that from Jesus and this incredible thing we don't understand, and now this storm has blown up. We're rowing like clappers to try and get across this lake, and we're not seeming to get anywhere, and now we see a ghost. No, it's me, says Jesus, it's me. Help me into the boat. And again, like bringing the problem to Jesus in the first place, as the disciples did with the boy and his loaves and his fish. Ask Jesus to come into your life, to take the problems and see what he does with them. Well, there's one little thing I've got to think I'd love to do at the end of this, really, is to say, what happened to all the fragments? Where did they go? Because Jesus actually said at other points in his ministry, do you not understand that feeding and the baskets of fragments left over? Well, I suspect that that's going to be part of what the four other people are going to have to deal with in four sermons coming for the next few weeks. So I'll not anticipate that. But I'll give you another take on it. During this last week, the American comedian Bob Newhart died. And you may well remember, if you're old enough, you remember some of his comedy terms as well. And he had a particular skill of developing a comedy thing where it was a telephone conversation and you didn't know what the other side of the telephone conversation was. So all you could hear was one bit of it. Now, I wonder what it would have been like, if you use your imagination, if the lad in this phones his mum at the end of the day to explain what was going on. Yeah, mum. I know I should have been home 4 hours ago. And he has to wait. I am very sorry. Yeah, you know, about that list you gave me. Well, I couldn't get Dad's paper. They'd sold out, but tell him Ramoth Gilead is still top of the division. They meet Gilgal the next round of the Milk and Honey Cup. Right, okay. Now, you've got down here 8 barley loaves and 8 fillets of plaice. That's right. Yeah? Well, on the loaves, there's been a bit of a rush for wholemeal foods after all this cholesterol scare, you know. You only got 5 left. Is that okay? I didn't have much joy in the fish front either. He said some bloke went out fishing last week and then caught nothing. And then suddenly, on his last go, he cleared the whole flipping lake. Bust his nets, though. Yeah, it does serve him right. But I've got a couple of 10-ounce mackerel. I know, but that's all there was. Yeah, I mean, five loaves and two little fish is better than nothing. Sure it was. Is. Only, look, Mum, I don't know quite how to tell you this. And he has to go into explaining what has happened and how Jesus had taken his loaves and his fish. And there was these 5,000 people. His mum said, there can't possibly be 5,000. How did you know there were 5,000? Because I counted them. How did you do that? Oh, the usual way. I counted the arms on the legs and divided by four. There's a pause. A long pause. Yeah, Mum, yeah, that was a bit flippant, wasn't it? Yeah, yeah. Now, why did they want it? Have they gone all religious? Well, I wouldn't say it's that. They eat what? Well, nobody said anything about locusts and wild honey to me, just our bread and fish. Well, I couldn't really refuse, could I? And then there's a little bit. Hang on a bit. Just hang on, Mum. Somebody's making signs to me over there. It's important. It's one of the big men. It's Andrew. How many? 12? 8 bread and 4 fish. Mine? Mum, could you send Dad round with a horse and cart? Because actually, you're not going to be short of food, and you better invite a few people round as well. Well, if you find that amusing, I hope you do. But to finish up on this, with the words from the epistle that we had from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he prays for strength in adversity. The Christian church that was suffering persecution, Paul prays for that they should be strengthened according to the riches of his glory, and that Christ may dwell in them in their hearts, that they may take the risen Christ into their lives, that they may invite him into the boat of their life. And then the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge will fill them with the fullness of God. And that was Paul's prayer for the Christians in Ephesus, and it's his prayer for us today. And so I can do no better than to finish as St. Paul did. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or even imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, to them and to us, forever and ever. Amen.